Have you ever wondered how to make sense out of your messy life or how to live in peace in the middle of a stressful world? My name is Jamie Norton, and I want to welcome you to the Making Peace and Beyond podcast. In almost 50 years as a counselor, I have seen a lot of life happen, and this podcast is going to cover all of it. So thanks for joining us while we explore life's struggles and how to live in the peace, joy, and freedom that Christ died to give us. Today, I am really happy to have a man that I really respect and admire, not only for his wisdom, but also for his vulnerability. Scott Lessing is the pastor of campuses and the campus pastor for our Lorraine Correctional Center ministry, and has done an incredible job of that. And we've been just talking about how hard it is for some of us to really allow people to be fully restored, to really believe that Jesus can and will heal us and transform our lives if we come to Him. And so today we're going to just talk about some of the ins and outs of all of that. I know when I was a young thing years and years and years ago, many years ago, we used to believe that your brain was completely formed by the time you were five, that your personality was what it was. We were like Popeye, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And change wasn't really possible. And now we know that that is just very untrue. And science is proving Scripture, but Scripture has always told us that God is in the business of healing and transforming us.
Yeah.
But it was really only after we understood neuroplasticity and the way the brain is a living and growing organ and can be restored and changed.
That's right.
By our attention. So, Scott, welcome.
Thank you. I have been watching it for a long time, watching your podcast, and you've had some great, amazing people on. So I'm honored to be sitting with you for many reasons. Our entire family loves you. We've been impacted greatly by your ministry. Not just to us personally, but even the people that, I mean, you started the ministry here for counseling, and you know, our entire family believes in and continues to do counseling, and my daughter wants to become a Christian counselor now because of that. So thank you.
Well, thank you for being here.
Yeah.
So you're out at Lorraine, and you're working with people who have been sort of disenfranchised and sort of locked away. I think of it as our social scapegoat.
Yeah.
When we don't want to see people, we
right.
sort of stick them somewhere, whether it's a mental hospital or a prison. But so when you think about transformation, what is your idea?
Yeah, I mean, I think you know, the whole gospel message is centered around transformation, right? You have God's original design, then this brokenness because of sin, and the restoration process for us to be back in God's original design, to be restored back to this amazing relationship that God designed for us to be in originally, that's transformation, right? So being transformed from brokenness, from our sin, into this amazing relationship with God, that is transformation. But there's a lot within it that I think we've gotten confused.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we've gotten wrong, even in the American church over the years. And we need to talk about that, you know?
Yeah. It's you had mentioned a couple of verses earlier that are sort of your guideposts.
Yeah.
And
yeah. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 is a powerful verse for me. Verses for me, may God, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. I love that because, you know, there's two types of sanctification. You know, salvation, Paul talks about that. You know, you've been sanctified, meaning saved, right? But then there's this ongoing process of sanctification, and that's the through and through type of sanctification mm-hmm. that Paul talks about here. And it's your, you know, what parts of us are being sanctified is really important to understand too. But the key is that, first of all, God is peaceful, right? He doesn't force us in any direction. And he also doesn't pull us, you know, into being sanctified. It's he walks alongside us. And I'll tell you, whenever you have a mentor relationship where somebody's walking alongside you, it's a lot better, isn't it?
It is. One of the things about healing is that a lot of us don't believe in it.
Right.
I know when I was lost way out there somewhere, I had no idea that there was a way back. I had been to church. I had 12 years perfect attendance at Sunday school, but I never got it why Jesus came, you know, and I never, and when I was in my moment of most need, I was abandoned by the church. And I think that's one of the things I want to really look at is how do we see each other?
Yeah.
You know, do we really welcome people where they are and love them and give them information about Jesus so that they can work out their own relationship with him?
You know, I remember when Maureen and I, my wife, we shared our story of brokenness on the platform one Sunday. And it was probably one of the hardest things I've ever done. We shared my story of addiction to pornography, and that was such a hard day. But at the same time, it gave a lot of other people freedom to say, I'm just as messed up as you used to be. And if God can fix you, I think he can fix me, right? And the fixing part is actually the healing process that the Holy Spirit does on us at not only a soul level, but you know, the soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your dreams, your desires, all these things, right? And the Lord heals that. The Holy Spirit heals all those things. The way I used to think, I don't think any longer, right? Now, periodically, I still might, right?
The bird flies over your head. You just don't let it nest in your hair. Is that
that's
it?
That's exactly yeah. right.
But I think the whole issue of vulnerability, and that's something I think I say sometimes. I'll hear somebody say something like, I've been saved, and I want to say, from what? Why did you need a Savior?
Yeah.
Because the story has been lost. And what we know is that, you know, people will not heal beyond what they will not share beyond what we share.
100%.
And I remember when I first started doing Making Peace and Beyond, it was really scary because I knew that God had wanted me to share my story. I mean, he has told me to repeatedly throw myself under the bus all these years. And so I would go into retreats and there would be these people sitting there very prim and proper and looking very churchy, like the people that I grew up with. And I would think, I'm going to share my story and they're going to leave. I mean, what do I have to share? Because I still had not fully understood full restoration, that I was like them,
right.
You know, that I had a way back completely.
Yes.
And I would share my story, and instead of running and leaving, I would always look around the eyes for judgment. I mean, look around the room for judgment. I mean, are you going to dislike me now? Am I going to be rejected now because I'm me? And instead of rejecting and judging, I would see they would start to tell their story. And their story was a lot like my story. And it's hard to put together a room of 15 people that anybody has a unique corner on a sin. You know, because we may be different in the way we put them all together.
Right.
But there's not one among us that isn't a broken sinner. And,
right.
I just think it's been through the years just to watch that process happen and watch people go from being strangers to feeling comfortable to be with each other.
Well, and Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about that, and I believe it's Matthew 22 when he says, you know, you wicked Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're a mess. You know, I remember when I first read that verse, this was before I really came clean to what my addiction was. And that I remember thinking like, oh, I wish I could do that, you know? I wish I could take, you know, some of the inner things that are really gross, but I don't think I can, because like we're supposed to be made right already. We're supposed to be like better. We're supposed to be perfect. And I wasn't, but I didn't have any examples in my life where, you know, even my pastor was still struggling at the time. My pastor was still struggling with porn. And so if he can't overcome it, I'll never be able to overcome it, right? And so like that was like this false dichotomy that I had about, you know, how can I be healed? You know, are they just great stories in the scriptures that we praise the Lord for? Or can I truly experience the healing power of the Holy Spirit in my life from this struggle that I've had forever? You know, how can I do that?
You know, I think I believe that shame is Satan's greatest tool to separate us from each other and keep us hidden and keep us broken.
Yeah.
Because shame cannot stand in the light.
No.
It cannot survive. And as long as we are locked in to those secrets that we have, we're not going to heal. I mean, it's in recovery circles, they say you're as secret as secrets you keep, you know. But but I think when you grow up in a place where, you know, children need attachment because they'll die if they don't feel connected, if they don't have somebody there. They also need authenticity. So they need to be able to be themselves and dream their dreams and live the life that God designed them to live. But if you're authenticity and your attachment are in conflict. In other words, if I tell you who I am, you reject me, then the child will give up the authenticity.
Right.
And they'll develop a self that they think is going to survive, you know, that is going to be able to not be judged, is that not be thrown away, you know. And so they'll do that, and they become that person, the performance person, the false self, the shadow self. I look at it as the language of survival. You know, I'm going to control the image you have of me, and if I can't do that, I'll get really anxious, and I'll either fight or I'll run away.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I live a life of being on guard, like an enemy's chasing me all the time. And then, you know, God offers us the language of love, of forgiveness, of mercy, of healing, of transformation, of transparency. But it's a language. So if I grow up in Germany, you know, I'm going to speak German. I can't speak another language. You know, I don't know it. You know, and I can get saved, and that's my passport out of Germany. You know, and I can come to the United States, but I still speak German.
Right.
Because it's the only language I know. I cannot want to speak German, but I don't know another language. So I go into a room full of people, you know, 10 of which speak English, one speaks German. Who do you think I'm going to talk
to? Right.
Yeah. So we find each other in our brokenness and come up with the same ways of avoiding truth and pain that we learned as children, you know. But to learn a different language, you have to truly study. You learn a
and
word.
And practice it, right? You have to, and that's part of even in our journey with Jesus, practicing his ways, right? And when we start to practice the ways of Jesus, we become more like him. And then we get to do what he did. And he even tells us that in John 15, that you're going to do even greater things than I. But how do you, like, tell that to the person who's, like, deep in their addiction? They're going to say, no way, right? Like, how? How does that happen? And first, you know, we're examples of that, right? Like, the Lord has done an amazing work in our lives. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. I tell people all the time, as they start to get closer to me, and they already know my story of addiction and how I've come out of that addiction. But I always tell them, just as we get closer, just so you know.
I'm going to step on your toes.
I'm going to mess. I'm going to let you down.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to be really mad at me at some point. And they look at me. And one guy at the prison, his name's Michael, he said, Scott, I love that you say that because it makes you real. Right? Like, so then when you do let me down, we can still hang out. Right? But that's the reality. Like, we're not perfect. We're being made perfect, right? That's what the sanctification process is all about, is that we're being made perfect, but I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I'm way better than I was 15 years ago when I came out of this addiction, right? But, you know, God's cleaned that area up, but there's so many other areas. We always say, what's the next area that Jesus wants to clean up now? Because that area is cleaned up, and we put these practices around that so that now that can stay strong. Right? Because the temptations will come, the stress will come, the challenging times will come. But what have we set up around that so that I don't go back to the way I used to be?
And I think the answer to that really is number one, to stay in God's word. But number two is community.
It is.
You know, we have to have, I mean, in recovery circles, we were talking about this the other night. One of the things that gives us hope, because people walking in, you were hopeless. I was hopeless. I didn't know that there was a way back.
Right.
And often when we go places, I was a teenage pregnancy, so I was in an unwed mother's home for a while, way back out to when you couldn't be a teenage pregnancy. And we had these people from church that came in, and they would do arts and crafts with us. But it felt more like we were projects. We were projects and they were completing their ministry list. And we hated it, you know, in all honesty.
Yeah.
And it was nice of them to give their time. I mean, I'll give them that. But it wasn't as if we were equal to them. Mm. And the person who helped me the most during that period of time, because I had some special privileges because I was a specially privileged person. But the person who really didn't try to therapize me, fix me, you know, make me somebody different than I was the corner cook at the grill up the street. I mean, she was just the cook at the grill, and I would go in, and she would give me a piece of Boston cream pie and talk to me, and just share her life, and do, you know, it was unbelievably helpful and comforting.
You know, I had one of my interactions out of Lorain Correctional. I'll just use his first name, but his name's Ricky, and you know, he's gone through seminary actually. And when I first started to get to know him and we were building this friendship, building this relationship, he said to me, I encouraged him one day. I said, man, you did a really good job with that. And he stopped me and he said, don't ever do that to me again. And I was like, oh my gosh, what did I do? I'm a words of affirmation guy. I'm just trying to, you know, encourage you, right? And he said, don't placate me. I'm not your pet project. And I thought, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that I didn't look at him as a project. I was just trying to encourage him. But we always have to remember that, you know, how do people receive what we're giving them? You know, do they feel like they're just a pet project for us to make them, that we're going to make them better? Or do we walk alongside them and point them to the one who will make them better?
And I think the key to that is vulnerability.
Yes.
The key to that is really knowing who you are.
Yes.
And knowing that you're no different. There but for the grace of God am I.
Right.
Whoever it is. And, you know, in recovery programs, we were talking about how when people come in, they are hopeless. And what gives them hope is to see other people who are ahead of them in recovery, that somebody can tell their story, because giving a lead or giving a testimony is what you do in recovery. And somebody can hear their story. I mean, they can hear somebody else's story, and it's just as bad as theirs was, but they're not the same person anymore. They're different. And so it gives them hope that maybe I can do that too. And then you have a room full of people that come alongside you and help with that and walk with you and help you learn to walk that. But in the 12-step programs, which I'm a part of, then the 12th step is having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. We carry that message to those who are still suffering. You know, I mean, because it's, you know, in so often I think in church circles, we go, what I think of as 1, 2, 3, 12. I can't, God can, I'm going to let him, and I'm going to tell everybody, you know, and we never do the work of cleaning yourself out, of confession, of healing, of making amends to people, of really grounding yourself spiritually, of praying and having asking for God's will for you, not your own.
Yeah. And one, self-assessment, self-awareness, these are all part of the healing process, right?
Exactly.
And I mean, it really is the work of God, but God calls us to step into these things, and we're not like a robot where he just opens us up, turns a couple knobs, and then we're fixed.
Right.
Right? It's a relationship. And I mean, you and I have both been through very broken relationships in our lives. And like even my relationship with my wife, like when I was going through this addiction, that was a broken relationship, right? I had to build trust back again. And my wife used to say, I want to catch you doing the right thing, right?
I love it.
And so, you know, I'd give her my phone all the time. Like she had access to she had all my passwords because she wanted to catch me. And then we'd celebrate that, right? Like, hey, I looked at your phone and there was no porn in your phone. Like, that's awesome,
hey,
right?
Great.
And so, you know, but all of these things are part of a relationship. And in that relationship, we have to become self-aware.
Yes.
We have to, you know, learn the triggers in our lives, right? But then we also celebrate, that's not who I am.
Yeah.
That's who I used to be, right? And I think, you know, even scripture talks about that. Like our identity changes once we say yes to Jesus. And our identity changes in those areas that Jesus takes more residency of. right? When he cleans that area up, right? He cleans the inside of the cup. That's what he was trying to tell the Pharisees. He cleans the inside of the cup. He cleans our soul. We just give him permission and then learn, right? That's what wisdom is. We learn from that.
And he says, you know, I will leave with you the spirit of truth.
Yes.
Because truth is required for healing. You can't heal in a lie. God cannot enter a lie. Jesus cannot enter a lie.
That's right.
So the parts of ourselves that we're still hiding and in denial about cannot be healed. I tell people sometimes we're like Swiss cheese. We have solid faith, but we have holes.
But it's, awesome. I love that. You have some of the best one-liners. You know, the guys out of the rain, they love hearing from you, and just they're always writing down, oh, that's another really good one. I love it.
But it takes someone else to speak into those, because it we does. Don't see those holes
right
until someone shares them with us, because we're so used to them, they feel pretty normal. We just used to falling down and getting back up.
Where do you think trust fits into this whole conversation? You know, like, because what you just said, we need someone else to speak into it, but, you know, the old Scott used to get very defensive. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the old Scott rears its ugly head. Maureen will tell you, but like, how, where does that, you know, trusting that person to speak into it, like, where does that fit into then me being able to receive it in order for true transformation to happen?
Two things came to mind to me. One is, I think very often we get love and control mixed up, because if the people who were tried to mold you into their image by controlling everything you did,
yeah,
said they loved you, then love and control get me. I had a friend who called me one day and said, I'm not going to hang out with that person anymore. And I said, oh, you know, why not? And he said, they're trying to control me. And I said, well, what did they do? And he said, they and called me and invited me to a meeting. And I said, have you ever thought maybe they cared about you?
Right. That's love, not control. Yeah.
But so we ward off love. We treat love with contempt, because love is hurt too bad.
Yeah.
And so very often we'll push it back. But I think some kids in prison, my baby fellas, my first group was a six-year group of 16 to 19-year-old felons. Mm. And they were the greatest teachers ever. But we were doing a trust circle. And, you know, everybody got passed around, including me, except this one kid who wouldn't get in the circle. And finally, he got in because of peer pressure. And they would pass him around, and he dropped him. And I said, well, and he got up, and he's getting ready to kill somebody. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have a murder. I'm in prison, for God's sake. You know, and I asked him, why wouldn't you get in the circle? And he said, you know, I'm in here because I killed somebody. Mm. He said, I lost my temper, and I killed somebody. He said, I was afraid, and not in these words, it wasn't quite as articulate as I am, of course. But he said, I was afraid that if I trusted somebody and they betrayed me, that I'd kill them.
Mm.
And I said, well, it, you know, to me, you know, and that was his first thing. He got up ready to fight, you know, and I said, well, how does that affect me? And I thought, well, for me, when I feel betrayed, I hurt me. You know, I'll go get drunk. I'll go pick up somebody. I'm going to leave. You know, I mean, my go-to default thing is I'm out of here.
Yep.
And so, you know, for me, what I have to learn is that trust doesn't depend on the person outside me. You know, the person I have to trust first is God. And the second thing I have to trust is my response. So no matter what you do, I'm not going to hurt me or hurt you intentionally. If I can trust my response,
right,
then that doesn't make trust something that you have to carry.
Yeah, and that's half the battle of overcoming our, you know, our own addictions or whatever our struggles are, right? And as temptations come or the trials and tribulations come, you know, learning how to do that is I mean, how we respond to those things,
yeah,
and even how we respond to God when He loves us well, He has grace and mercy. Because sometimes even that, like, that was hard for me.
Doesn't feel, you know, good.
To receive that well.
Well, I mean, I think trusting that God is good, God is sovereign, and God loves me.
Right.
You know, I have to trust those things. But I also have to trust the manna for the moment. You know, like God's provision is one step at a time, one minute at a time. So when I start thinking, well, if I do that or I don't do that, then this is going to happen, and then I couldn't stand it, and then I would do this. And you know, that's my creation. That's not God's creation. God does not live in my imagination. He does not live in my creation. So he lives in his creation. So if whatever it is I'm afraid would happen does in fact happen, then he's going to give me the manna for that moment. He'll be with me in it because that is his truth, you know. And I mean, Mark Twain said one time, as I've been in horrible situations in my life, 95% of which never happened. I mean, it's like, I mean, so much of our hesitancy is trying to control the future.
Yeah.
You know, and God's in charge of the future. He has a habit of interrupting my plans, I know, and I think he probably does yours.
Oh my gosh, he interrupts my plans all the time. You know, one of the things that we talk about at Lorraine Correctional a lot in this, because we're working with a lot of people, and this is true in every church. It doesn't matter if you're in prison or not. I think we see it, you know, prison is a microcosm of society, right? So everything we see in prison, we have in every single church in the world. It's just under a microscope inside prison, right? So you see, it's a little bit easier. Maybe you see it a little bit faster than you would out here. And they all wear in their clothing. They wear who they used to be, right?
Yeah.
So again, it's
good
easier
point.
To see it, right? So, but one thing that we talk about out there a lot is that one of the struggles in overcoming this, well, how am I truly transformed and healed, is we have to understand the difference. Like when you're saved, what part of you is saved? You're, you know, and then what part of you still sins? What part of you still struggles? Because if you can dissect these things, then it's a lot easier to allow the Holy Spirit to heal them. And, you know, you can call it out, right? Like, hey, this part of my soul, my mind, right? My mind, will, emotions, feelings, desires, dreams, all aspirations, all those things. There's a part of me that's still struggling, and I need the Holy Spirit's help to not only identify it, but also give me the tools, heal me, put the right people around me, right? Help me learn how to trust. All these things that we need to start identifying to the Lord. What I was always told when I came to Christ when I was 23, and I started coming, like the honesty about my struggle with porn addiction and other things, anger and other things, that didn't happen until after I got married when I was 27. So, you know, once I started to approach these things, I had people that would just tell me, well, just pray about it. I mean, God will work it all out. You know what? I don't know if you're praying enough. Are you in his word enough? Because if you were, then he obviously would have cleaned you up by now. So it's actually your fault that you're not able to overcome it. So then it becomes works-based, right?
Yeah.
Instead of this desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit and giving him these areas of our life, and then say, and then what, Lord? What are you going to do with this? Come on. I want to experience you. I want to experience freedom. I want to experience, you know, trusting somebody more than I ever have. I want to experience community. I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. And we, I don't know about you, but I don't hear a lot of people talking about that.
No. And I tell people something, we can't save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need a savior.
Right.
You know, but I look at it kind of like jumping off a diving board into your daddy's arms. You know, I mean, we have to take that step. You know, we have to be willing. We have to surrender our will in that particular area to the Lord. And then he's there to catch us. He will bring people. When we become willing, he'll bring people into our lives. He'll provide everything you need. I mean, I've been really, because I'm really old now, and so I'm really, you know, looking at his perfect provision, you know, in the midst of chaos, you know. I mean, and to really look at how, because I'm a counselor, people tell me their miracles. They don't usually talk about their miracles, but I get to hear all kinds of people's stories up front, and it's incredible the way God's provision works. I mean, sometimes somebody will say to me, you know, since I became a Christian, my life is just going to hell in a handbasket. I'm like, aren't you glad you became a Christian before your life went to hell in a handbasket? I mean, it's like, because You know, he didn't promise us that our life was going to go well. He promised us that we wouldn't be alone in our life, that he would be with us in all areas.
That's exactly right.
And he would make provision. And he cannot love us where we're not. He can only love us where we are.
Right.
You know, so stay it in the present and just trusting that he's got it.
100%. You know, I love Romans 8:16. It says that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. And I really believe that's the part of us that is, you know, made perfect, and then our soul is still struggling, wrestling.
Yeah, you know? I love Romans chapter 7. I really appreciate Paul writing Romans chapter 7.
Thank goodness he wrote that, right?
But I do stuff I don't want to do. I don't do stuff I should. There's no hope for me except chapter 8.
Right, right. Yeah, if it weren't for chapter 8 and chapter 12, we would be
toast.
Hopeless, right? But we have so much hope because of the Holy Spirit, and we truly can be transformed into who he's called us to be. There's a song that I love by Chance Pena, and it's called "I'm Not Who I Was," but he has this question that he says in the middle of the song. It says, "Will you love me for who I am, and not who I was?" And I think so often, at least my own personal experience, but also so many of the people that God's given me the opportunity to work with and walk alongside, I often remember the bad parts of me, who I used to be, and I let that just settle in my head a lot instead of, no, I'm a man of God. I've been created in his image. I've admitted my brokenness. I've repented of this. I believe in who Jesus is, and I believe that he can restore me. I've experienced restoration, so I need to live out of who I am, who God calls me to be, who he's named me, right? I'm a righteous, restored person of God, Scott Allen Lessing. That's who I am, right? And I think when we start to just, and living in community, like we that allows us to be reminded of these things, because sometimes we get stuck in our own heads, right?
Exactly.
And then that's when we get to experience the healing power of the Lord. And I really would love for more people to experience this, to know it, but then to experience it, because it sets you free.
Well, you know, it brings us to, I think, the whole subject of forgiveness and how powerful forgiveness is. I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, it's the only thing that's a bargain. It's the only thing that's negotiated. It says, you know, if you know, hallowed be thy name, give me my bread, you know, but then, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses. And there is, you know, in right under that in Matthew, it says, if you do not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Well, that's not emotional blackmail. That's the key.
It is.
To getting away from who you were into who you are, because who we were has to be forgiven, because we, most of us, never intended to become so messed up.
Right.
You know, but it also is a key to freeing us to be who we are in Christ. But it's also the biggest thing I see in people is their willingness to forgive someone is they can't move on in the relationship until you have forgiven who that person was. You spend all the time, and again, it comes back to trust. Saying, I can't trust you. Sitting here putting you under a microscope, waiting for you to goof up, so I can say, "See, I told you, you never changed." You know,
but a lot of people have that is their image of God, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what they've been told. That's their only experience, right? So we, as the body of Christ, we need to give people the truth and let them experience.
Yeah.
The true God, the living God.
And not expecting perfection out of them any more than we can expect it out of ourselves.
Right.
I mean, so, you know, it's my only job is to live Jesus in the life he gave me, not in the life he gave you. You know, I mean, it's not my business, your walk. You know, so, I can't place my well-being in another human being.
No.
And that's what... You know, my well-being has to stay squarely in the arms of God.
That's right.
You know, and...
You know, when people mess up, when they do have this, you know, fall, you know, when we're working with them, you know, you're talking about their brain to start this whole conversation off. There's these neural pathways, right? And the neuroplasticity is actually what allows the neural pathways to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
And when we see people starting to make this true transformational change in their life, and they're becoming who they're getting set free from their struggles and their addictions. One thing that we do often in recovery is when they say, "Oh, you know," everyone stands up. "I've been set free for 3 years, 3 years in 1 month, 3 years in 2 months," and then all of a sudden they don't stand up the next month, right? And they have this fall. A lot of people want to shame them into becoming better. And I've taken a lot of heat for this, but I actually, for a moment, we deal with, okay, what caused it? You know, why'd you fall back?
What'd you learn?
What'd you learn from it? Self-assessment, yeah. Right? But we also celebrate the 3 years and 3 months.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't wipe out. Just because something ends or there's a bleep and it doesn't wipe out that time.
Right.
And I mean, you've got a lot of experience in being who you wish you were.
Right.
You know, I mean, being who you truly are.
Exactly.
You know, and one step, as long as you get back, I mean, in recovery, we say as long as you can walk back in the room, there's hope.
Right.
You know?
Right.
I mean, it's like
the righteous man falls seven times. And how many times does he or she get up? Seven, right? Like,
exactly.
We get back up. Like, that's all God requires of us, is just get back up.
Yeah.
Look me in the eyes and remember who I am and who I've said you are. And then you're going to walk in that. Like, that's how we're going to finish our walk. Mm-hmm. And there's so much hope in that, right? And that's where the restoration process, the healing process, that's really where it kind of settles. Yeah.
And it's always a shock. I mean, you know, I look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son, you know, comes home expecting to be harassed, expecting to be shamed, and is greeted with the fancy cloak and the fatted calf and the father's arms, and who runs to him. But too often we meet the big brother.
Mm.
We meet the older brother. And that just throws us right back down.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, thank God the older brother was out in the field. Because if he'd seen his little brother coming, that wouldn't have been there.
We know the older brother, right? Because either we've experienced that or we are the older brother.
I did the older brother. Right? You know, I mean, yeah. So, I mean, I think we just have to be cautious and really pay attention to, am I doing an us and them thing?
Mm.
Because if I'm doing an us and them thing,
that's good.
I'm in bad shape.
Yeah.
You know, there are no thems.
Right.
You know, there's just an us's.
Right.
A world full of us's. Anyway.
That's good.
Yeah. It's good talking to you.
It is so good. We always have fun whenever we talk.
Well, yeah, we could talk a long time.
Right. We're good at that.
Yeah. We'll have to do it again.
I love being with you, and you just have so much wisdom to share. You know, I love the platform that you've created, and it's powerful because this is one thing that you do great, and then we can end this. But you bring people in, you share your wisdom, but you're always learning. You love to hear from other people and hear their perspectives, and I think that so many of us have learned from you on that, because you know, you always think like the wise old sage, right? they just have all the wisdom, but you're always gaining wisdom and insight from other people, and I think that's what makes you so effective in what you do, is that you're always willing to listen to a new idea, a new perspective. You don't have it all together, and that allows us to then do the same thing. So thank you for who you are.
You're kind. I'm definitely learning a lot from you. So thank you, Scott.
Thanks.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed this conversation, please like and subscribe, leave a review, tell your friends, and join us on all of our social media channels. Thanks again, and God bless you.